So open your heart, hook up, Brother John.
Check, check, 1, 2. There you go. Yeah, there I go. This mic is coming off too, so the pause and reconnect it. So I hope it's not me. I got a couple of extra LBs back there. It might be holding on for dear life. Good Lord, man. Move some of that around. Amen. Wise working on me. Praise God for wise. They make you better, don't they? We make you better. She encouraged me, said, we're going to get back on track. I was like, that's right, right after this burger. We're going to get back on track. Amen. Get ready. Get ready. Amen, amen. But she definitely improves my life. Today, we're not really going to start in James, but I will start with James. I wanted to encourage you with something that encouraged me. Given the time period that we're going through, where we're going through the challenges of COVID, and then right on the heels of COVID, then somebody went through a natural disaster. I forgot what area of the country that in, but that was compounded on top of that. So then they had to deal with that. And then right on the heels of dealing with this natural disaster, we get hit with this civil rights thing that completely rocked the nation. And so we're like, oh my God, what is going on in 2020? It's enough to make you think, maybe I should get back in bed and kind of sleep this one through. Nah, but in the middle of the trouble, I look for the treasures of God. So I'm telling you, God is setting the church up for something big. And so we want to make sure that we're prepared and we're ready so that we can come out when God says go out and do what God has called us to do. I even heard one person say just recently, God's not waiting. We're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. I thought that's scary. That's scary because it challenges me. Maybe I need to start doing something. Or maybe I need to start listening to hear if God may be calling me to do something. So I want to speak to the topic of trouble as I have been. And give you one more encouragement. So I'll start with James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we just thank you that you are faithful. Father, you never left your children in the street begging for bread. You are an ever-present help in the time of trouble. There is nowhere we can go where we can get away from your gaze. Your presence is ever with us. Your spirit, the Parakletos, the one whom you called to be beside us, is with us, abides within us. We are his temple, and he guides and leads us into your truth. Lead us every now. Across this nation, lead your church into your purposes that we may continue to usher in the kingdom of God. Amen. I almost forgot, but I do want to encourage you. Get on your phones, share this video from your YouTube, from your Facebook with somebody. Amen. There is somebody you know, a relative, a coworker, a friend, somebody that just happened to give you their contact information and God is speaking to you. Hey, share this with them because there is truth that could speak to their heart and you could transform their life forever. Amen. I already sent it to 17 people, man. I'm trying every week. They may not listen every time, but one of them times God is going to pique their heart. And you know what? A seed gets planted. So please, please don't just listen to me, but please do it. You that are listening at home, get on your phone and share the link. Share the link because we want the influence of God, the presence of his kingdom and truth to continue to spread beyond the walls. So the topic here is dealing with the trouble. James starts out by saying, consider it joy when you face many different kinds of trials. And remember, I taught a message a little while back. Sister Lou reminded me of it. And I said, there's all kinds of reasons why you could end up in trouble. The number one reason that we like to talk about is the devil. The devil's got me in trouble. The devil did this to me, and we need to fight against the devil. What is the problem? Because the Bible said he is the devil. He is Satan. He is the one who opposes. So that is his role. And as a believer, as a Christian, definitely the enemy is out there fighting against the things that God would have me to do. However, it's not always the case that whenever something happens in my life that the enemy has brought that into my life. If I go out there and I'm looking for a significant other because I'm lonely and I seek to make that situation better by attaching somebody to my life, and all of a sudden I've realized that I've attached some hell to my life, and then it's inappropriate for me to then turn around and say, Lord, what did you do to me? No, that trouble was trouble that you brought in. That wasn't God's trouble. Not that God can't deliver you from that, but we need to stop blaming God for some of the things that we bring into our own lives. Repent, turn it around, get it better. Don't just stay there. Don't use that as an excuse, right? And then sometimes we blame other people. That was Adam, right? He said, the woman you gave me. No, brother, you did that on your own. You did that on your own. So sometimes it's the devil, but then sometimes it's us. But I want to speak to this last issue. Sometimes it's God placing you in an uncomfortable place. What do we do when it's that? What do we do when it's that? Friends, I've titled this message, When God Troubles the Nest. Putting you in an uncomfortable situation to move you to the next level. What do you do when God troubles the nest? What does that look like? What type of attitude am I supposed to have? How do I recognize that? And what should I do? Hopefully we'll deal with those things to put us in a better position to be successful and to prosper. One of the things that I have to understand is understand the nature of God. The Bible says that when we go to heaven, we'll see him as he really is. Then we'll know him even as he is knowing us. So our process and our agenda on the earth is getting to know God better. As I get more understanding of who he is, I get more understanding of who I am. And so one of the key things to understand about God's nature is that God is a pruner. Turn with me. John 15, verse 1, will verify this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. God is the great pruner. He is the master pruner. You know, he's saying, what does it mean to prune? To prune, a simple definition, is to cut away dead or overgrown branches to increase the fruitfulness. Come on. Sometimes there's things that are being taken out of your life, and you're crying and you're blubbering and you're like, oh God, why is this happening to me? Oh God, why is this happening to me? And the master pruner is cutting something away from your life because it is dead. It's dead. Sometimes we hold on to things that are deadening us, keeping us from hearing the voice of God, so that we can be more productive as a believer. We're holding on to that. I'm going to share a story that Rob shared with me. It's not my story, it's his story. So I feel embarrassed to see him. That's too bad. But I remember Rob telling me, Rob likes basketball and I like basketball. One of the few things that we can vibe on because he's an Aggie. I'm a Longhorn. So I'm still not going to forgive you for Serena becoming an Aggie. I'm blaming you, brother. But anyway. So Rob's telling me, yeah, man, I remember this March Madness came on. March Madness, time of basketball, almost every day when it begins. 64 teams matching up, going all the way down to the final two until you get a champion. It's basketball 24 hours a day. It's beautiful. So Rob's like, man, I'm in the middle of March Madness, and I'm watching these games, and then I got to the end of the day and clicked off the tube, and then I went to pray, and I was like, oh, Lord, why don't I feel your presence? Did you tell me that, brother? Did you tell me that? Amen. Amen. That's not God troubling the waters. That's me having to figure out how I need to conduct my time. Sometimes, and I'm teasing Rob with the basketball, even though that's something I understand, there are things that we may add to our life that steals way too much time that hinders us from hearing God. It's not that God is not speaking, nor that this particular thing is a bad thing. It just happens to have an unbalanced priority in my life. And so there may come a time when God says, you know what, that's enough for that. And at that time, we may feel a little shaking. I'm using basketball, but sometimes there's some things in our life that are way more important than basketball. And God's saying, no, it's time to come away from that. Come away with me, is what the husband said to the, I'm going to say Ethiopian woman, the Shulamite woman in Song of Solomon. But the challenge there is to come away with me. Jesus said in the Gospels to go into your private place and pray. That's come away with me. All right, the importance there is we need to spend time together. And we know everybody has things. Everybody has jobs. Some people have kids. And even now, before school was out, and all of a sudden, I mean, the homeschoolers, they was rocking. They were like, we've been doing this. But all of a sudden, parents were like, oh, my God, my kid is in the house with me. They are testing my love. And you had to help them get to school, and you had to figure out a way to work. My God, my time is not my own. But even in the middle of that, God's saying, look, come away with me. So you may find God removing some things from your life because it brings a factor of deadness in your life. He cuts that away. And once the pruner also cuts off branches that don't bear any fruit. I don't think that even needs to be explained. Those things that are like that don't produce anything. They've just come along and attached themselves. I heard Brian say sometimes there are people that come to your life for a reason, for a season. And you remember what the third one was? You don't remember. That was an old message. A reason, a season, a lesson, I think it was, but there were 3 points for life. Sometimes people come into your life and they're trouble. No, but I like that person. God's like, no, you can't attach yourself to that person. Because he understands that that person is going to steal away from his time with you. And that's the only thing that really matters is our relationship and our focus with God. Sometimes we may get this idea to do something where it's a business idea or a project idea, and I want to get that thing going, and it's just not going. And God said, no, I got to cut that out. I got to cut that out because that branch is not going to produce anything in your life. Remember the message that Brian shared with us. He says, so you need to make sure that you are content with the portion that God gives you. Because if you're over into somebody else's portion, what may it do? It might stunt your growth. Remember the example he gave? God told Abram, go away to another place. Don't take anybody. He brought Lot with him. And all of a sudden that they're growing, they get to the point where they can't grow together because they're occupying the same space. And God's like, that's not the plan that I had for you. And it was only when Lot was separated from him that God showed him the rest of the vision and plan. See what I'm saying? There's some things in our life that take away from our life. And there comes a point in time God says, you know what? I got to cut that out. I got to cut that out because I need for you to be fruitful. I need for you to grow. But we can't misunderstand those moments to be, oh, my God, this is trouble in my life. I can't stand it. I'm leaving the church. Or whatever may have you, right? I got this trouble in my life. I'm not going to associate with my wife anymore because we had this particular conflict around a particular thing that I probably didn't need to be doing anyway. And so, no, God's land, I'm going to cut that out. I'm going to cut that out. That's not productive for you. I didn't even know this when I looked. I saw this under the area of pruning and didn't even know they did this. It says when they prune things, they also remove things that are not necessary for growth. When they prune things, they cut stuff away that are just not necessary. It's not evil. It's just not necessary. It's taking up space, so I said. It's excess baggage that's slowing you down and keeping you from effectively running your race. He says, remove those things that easily trip you up, get you off track. It's unnecessary. Remove it because it's keeping you from being productive in following the plan that I have for you. We cut things away that are not necessary for growth. And then this last one got me when they prune stuff. This last one got me because I could definitely put myself there, but it says it removes things that are no longer visually pleasing. Oh my God. I wouldn't even think, why bother? Why bother? I remember when we got into our house, the previous owners there, they had planted this rose garden. It's a bush. A bush. It's a garden for us. It's a bush at the corner of the garden. And so, you know, we cut a couple of things out. One time I went out there, cut a lot of flowers off, handed it to my wife. Here you go. I said, boy, you got that from outside. I want credit, though. So anyway, this thing was going and going. One time, all of a sudden, this plant grew up in between it. It looked like the rose bush, but it was not the rose bush. It was something that was there that should not have been there. Wasn't doing anything, but it wasn't supposed to be there, and it messed with the look of the rose bush. It was our responsibility to cut that away. Interesting, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. Let me read it because I can't quote it. But I did remember it. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, Paul says this. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. You know, we get these believers out here and say, you know, I can do whatever I want to do, really. I can go out there and I can drink alcohol. It's my freedom to do that. I can do it. Well, yeah, you can do it. It's permissible, but it's not beneficial. And I'm not telling you not to drink. If you enjoy drinking, go do what you want to do. Me and my wife have gone out with people and they wanted to drink, we let them drink. That's their thing. But sometimes there's some things that you can do that are not beneficial. And when I say they're not beneficial, I mean it ruins your witness to other people. I specifically remember that we were on campus and it was God, I can't remember the night. It was the night when everybody does the stepping. It's one of the things that Brian won when he was out in the world. What was that? That was what night? God, I can't remember it. Non-Greek step show. They're all different groups come together and they put on the step show and all the black people show up, boy. It's a marvelous wonder. And I remember Non-Greek step show coming up. It was after Ben Sadam and hanging out with Damon. And I was out in front and God said, you can't go to that. But God, why? I like to see the people do the boost stomps. You know, you know, I want to see it. And it says not beneficial because there's going to be somebody in that group that is a weak believer and they're going to see you go. And it's going to confirm something in them that's going to trip them up. You can't go. You can't go. I was like, man. I remember right before I got saved and was doing stuff for God, but people kind of they start recognizing you, you know, that you can do some stuff. And I went to a party, and this girl turned around. She looked at me, and she said, what are you doing here? And I was like, what are you doing here? But because she identified me closely associated with God, she said, you know what? You probably shouldn't be here. Now, I could. I have freedom to do whatever I want to do. I'm sanctified by the blood of Jesus. But it wasn't beneficial. Sometimes there are just things in your life that are not beneficial that God said, you know what? Need to remove that. It's not helping your witness or it's not helping you on your job. But God, I got to go by Starbucks and get that fifth coffee. Well, you know, it's not helping you be productive on the job. Too jittery. People wondering what's going on. Yeah. It is. I remember Pastor Jim told me a story about there was a man that he was helping or he was talking to him, and dude was like, man, I just can't get ahead. I'm doing this work or whatnot. And Pastor, what are you doing in your free time? What are you doing? Man, I like to hang out with the guy, we drink beer. And he's like, drink beer, so how much beer do you get? So, oh, well, you know, every Friday or whatever, we go down to the store, I buy up about 5 or 6 cases, and we drink beer. Yeah. And Pastor's like, look, well, let's total the finances on that. And he told us, said, this is how much you spend in every month just on your little beer thing. So the dude's eyes got big. Cut that out in a couple of weeks, the dude ended up buying a new truck. Yeah, sometimes You got some things in your life that are just not visually pleasing and not beneficial. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 22. I think Damon probably knows already where I'm going with this. The Bible says, 2:20 and 22, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. You know what this is saying? He's saying, look, if you have a big house, you know, because you got regular houses, like ours, we got plates and sometimes paper plates. But when we got married, there's this thing called a registry. And in the registry, you actually put all these things down that when you get married, you say, hey, y'all, if y'all want to, go and buy us this. And that was a particular time when we went to JCPenney's? JCPenney's, I think we did Target, you know. Gave people two options. And we went over to the section where you get to pick out china. And I had never, well, Mom got a lot of that stuff now, but growing up, I didn't see no china, you know. And so we're over there, and the wife's looking like, we need to pick out some stuff, and it's a whole bunch of plates, fancy plates. I'm like, why are we looking at this stuff? She's like, shut up, boy, help me, we need to pick out some stuff. And, I mean, these are very nice, fancy things, gold trim around the edges, and we picking out stuff, and I think, ain't nobody going to buy this stuff. Anyway, some people did. We got some stuff at the house, right? A few little items, goblets and stuff, but they're fancy. And so he's saying, look, you know, if you got a nice big house, you're going to have regular stuff, common everyday stuff, and then you got some stuff that you use high honor. This is stuff that we have when we have the good people over, you know. The good people, not the Rob. This is when Brian come over, we bust this out. No, you have these great fine pieces of articles, and you have regular pieces of articles. And what he's saying is, you are a tool in the house of God. Now he's saying, now you can be a regular tool. They can just be brought out for regular purposes. But he says, if you cleanse yourself, you can be used for the high honors. You can be used for the high honors. See, some people get it mixed up. They think you got to get cast out if you're not doing things right. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's period, people. That's period. Saw a man talking about, you know what? The Bible said at the end of the day, God, they will look at God and they will say, Lord, Lord. Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And he asked a question. If you were attached to Jesus, you gave your life to Jesus, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, can he then turn around and say, I never knew you? After knowing you? No, but that's a commentary on those people who are just trying to attach themselves to the cause of God after the fact. And he looks at them and says, I never knew you. No. When we're in God and we're sealed in God, we are protected. Only thing is, can God use us for the high purposes? Can he use us when it's time to bring out the quality people and to do the high caliber things? Or, you know, you got those people in the family say, well, you know, I can't use them for the great. I still use them, but I can't use them for the great thing. He said, no, we all should be striving to put ourselves in a position that God can use us for the great and high purposes. Sometimes God has to cut away the stuff in you that just does not make you look that good. Not necessarily evil, you know, just doesn't make you look good. Kind of takes away your image from who you are. He is the master pruner. So the thing is that when God's pruning you, he doesn't want you to mistake his pruning for the devil's production and work. You're rebuking the devil when you should be submitting to God. Father, what are you doing in my life? Lord, let me submit to that. I release that. I release that. Not my will, God, but your will be done. Was Jesus not the master example in that? I really would not have to go through this particular thing, but nevertheless, it's not what I want, Father. It's what you want. Father, I really don't want to release this particular thing that's added to my life, but nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Father, this particular thing has been in my family's life so long. I'm used to it. I'm comfortable with it. Nevertheless, not what I want, but let your will be done. I'm going to release it. I'm going to release it. I'm going to let it go. Amen. Because I want what you want from me. I want what you want from me. God is like the eagle. This is point number two, if you're writing points. God is like the, number one was God is the master prune. Number two is God is like the eagle. Deuteronomy 32:11 kind of starts out like this. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest. Like an eagle that stirs up his nest. It goes on to describe how God watches over his people, but then I had to go and look that up. Well, what does it do? Why is an eagle stirring up the nest? And I was interested, or became interesting, or I didn't know before, that when eagles build their nest, do you know that they actually start by putting in sharp rocks and sticks and thorns in the nest? That's how they start out. And then once they get all that in there, then they overlay it with fur and with soft things, things that they get from dead animals. They cover it over to make it all nice and soft and comfortable. And then it's ready, and then you have the baby eagles in the nest. That's how they start. So sometimes you get going in your life, and all of a sudden it seems out of nowhere. This thing pops up. Oh, my gosh, where did that come from? It was already built in. It was already built in. Because while you are just busy going about your day-to-day, your God is already in your tomorrow. And he said, when they get to this point, they are going to need this stimulus right here. So it was already built in. So when the eagles, the baby eagles, get to the mature point where they need to fly, the interesting thing happens. Y'all know what happens with the babies, right? The mother goes out and gets the food. The dad goes out and gets food, brings back to the nest, regurgitates food. Babies get the food, eat the food. That's wonderful. Go back out, get more food, come back out, regurgitate. The babies get the food. They don't have to do none of the work, right? Come on, some of y'all know this. I know my mom knew it. I didn't leave the house till after I was like 25, 27. Boy. They had them when the stats, man. All these baby boomers are all back at home living with the parent, man. I was like, shoot, I ain't going nowhere till I got to. This is comfortable. This is comfortable. The baby eagles are comfortable, man. They're not motivated to get out and stretch their wings, which is their next evolution and growth. And so at that point, the mother eagle starts stirring up the nest to make the nest uncomfortable and forces them to get up out the nest and spread their wings. Now, without the trouble of the nest, they'd never progress to being mature eagles. Come on. Come on. You thought the devil had come in your life to your life to trip you up, but God's just stirring the pot. God's stirring the pot to propagate your growth. Come on. You think this is not even Bible, but the Bible says that at the time that you should be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary principles of God. God's looking for you to grow and mature. And he's not above stirring up the trouble to get you to grow. But he's not looking for you to be defeated by the trouble. He's looking for you to grow and mature to your next level. God is stirring up the nest. Oh my God. Oh my God. It's not the devil. That's your father saying, you know what? It's time to grow up. It's time for you to mature. So his intention then is to build you, not break you. Right? Go back to James 1:2. Count it all joy when you go through different trials and tribulations of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What's interesting to note within that verse is it's not even about you. The target is the improvement of your faith. It's the testing of your faith which produces endurance. We get in the pity party. Oh, God, what about me? What about me? Why, oh, why me? Why, oh, why me? God's like, it's not even about you. I need your faith to come up to, so you can get to the next level that I'm moving you to. So I can bring the desired blessing into your life. I'm improving you. I'm not punishing you. It's not about you. It's about the improvement of your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Let me get there. Oh, my. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Am I in? Yeah, yeah. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring the light to it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Fire here is symbolic of trouble. It's symbolic of testing. It's symbolic of working. And he's saying, you know what? Your work will be tested as if by fire. But it's not you that God is purging. He is testing the quality of your work. You know, when they get those higher grades of gold, they put them through fire to burn off the stuff that's not supposed to be there. If you want to get good silver, it has to go through the fire to get the dross off of it so you can get pure silver. God knows that if I'm going to get you to the place I want to get you to make you a quality person that I made you to be, sometimes I got to put you through the fire. I got to put you to the fire. But he's not trying to kill you. He's not trying to destroy you. What he's doing is developing you, building you. It's for your good and not for your harm. And know what the scripture says? I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a good future, not to harm you. Isaiah 30, 29 and 31. Last one. We'll dip into the Old Testament and see the heart of our God. Isaiah 30, 29 says, wait a minute. That's not it. 30, that's his voice. Well, you'll just have to get it from me then, because I don't know why I wrote that down. Hold on. I'm a little bit off. But it says he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. I'm not sure what that is. Write that down. I'll look it up later. But it shows the heart and the purposes of God is to strengthen you where you're weak, to make you strong, to improve you. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. That is the heart of our God. Last one, let me get through this. The last point here is God putting you in uncomfortable situations to increase your faith. I want to go all the way back to Judges. All the way back to Judges. Another example that Steve pointed out, I'm going to deal with Gideon. Israelites are going through it. They're being tested by their enemies. God says, all right, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to deliver your people. Gideon's like, you've chosen the wrong person. My family's one of the smallest families in this thing. You're going to use me. God's like, yeah, you the one. So if you don't mind, I'd like to test you. I just want to be sure, you see, because he had no confidence in himself. So God gives him a test. All right, we're going to do it. So Gideon, he gets men together. We're going to go out here, and you're going to defeat these people. Gideon goes out, gathers people to him, gets them ready, and then God stops him and says, Gideon, you got too many people. Understand how he's feeling. First of all, you've chosen the wrong person. My family has no cachet. We're not big enough to pull this off. Nevertheless, you've proven yourself. I'm the man. I'm going to go out and do it. He gathers 32,000 people to the cause. And God says, you got too many people. He cuts them down from 32,000 to 300. 32,000 to 300, that's less than 10%. I was confused by this. I asked my wife, how do you calculate the percentage? Because this doesn't look right. And she said, you know, she's like a mad genius. I thought, well, that's how I'm doing it. Less than 10%, 300 people. He said, all right, with that, you're going to deliver. I don't want you to say you delivered. I want y'all to know that I did it. I want you to go. Now, watch what happens with Gideon, Judges 7. I mean, we look at the story and we think, well, if that was me and God told me, I got to go get to it. Let's do it. You know, I'm right where Gideon is. Let's get down here. Chapter 7. Let me see. Okay. 7. Let me go to, I'll start the last part of 8. It says, now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during that night, the Lord said to him, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. That's the word of the Lord. I'm going to give it into your hands. And then he says, and this is what's enlightening, if you are afraid to attack. What do you mean if I'm afraid? You just cut my army down to 10%, 90% gone. If you're afraid, now I'm thankful, this is where our God is understanding. He says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purim, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. This is God. Then we have an understanding God. He said, look, you go down and listen to him talk. So he and Pur and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. Verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, and they were thick as locusts. Thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's what they're going against. God, you sure we don't need to go back and get that larger group? So he says, if I'm afraid, you know I'm afraid. So yes, Gideon arise, just as a man was telling a friend his dream. God speaking to him in the night season. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this is not even a believer. This is not God wanting him to get this. The dream was given and the interpretation comes. He says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, right here, I'm exiting stage left. I know what this dream means. I'm not staying around for this. And so it's when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped the Lord and he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, get up. The Lord's given the Midianite camp into our hands. I'm telling you, God puts you in uncomfortable situations to increase your faith. It's not about, oh, this particular thing's going on. God's like, I am going to reveal myself to you in a new way so that you can understand who I am. And when Gideon got that picture, he couldn't even stand still. He went back to the camp shouting, get up, get up. It's time to go to work. The Lord has given him, his faith was increased. His faith was strengthened. Sometimes God's going to put you in comfortable situations, uncomfortable situations, situations that you didn't think that you could handle before because you didn't know your God was that type of God that handles those situations. But the only reason he's putting you in that situation is so that you can learn the type of God he is and you get strengthened in your faith and then you can go and take the Midianite camp. Sometimes God puts you in comfortable situations just so your faith can grow and strengthen. God's not trying to destroy you. God is improving you. When we look at our situation and I can't go outside because this COVID thing is going on, God is not trying to destroy the church. Come on. We have been given a period of time where things have slowed, that we can get with him a little more, that we can be increased. Come on. Come on. There's civil unrest out there in the city. People are going crazy. I'm not buying it. The situation is being made uncomfortable so that God can show himself strong on our behalf. But we have got to be the church. We can't shrink back into the closet and letting things pass us by because I'm not quite sure how God can use me in this situation. I'm going to let them handle that. No, no, no. It's time for us to go to the next neighbor that comes here and say, you know what? Wake up! Wake up! God has given this city into our hands. Let's go down into the camp and take it for our God. Come on. He's put us in this situation so that our faith can increase. Come on. So get the right attitude, man. Count it all joy because we are depending and relying on our God. It's uncomfortable, but it's not our end. It's not our destruction. God is building us. He's improving us. He's increasing us so that he may eat on a greater level, show himself strong on our behalf. Amen? Amen. All right. Brother, are you closing? Or? All right, come on up.
Praise God. Awesome word. Awesome word. Sometimes you don't know how God has made you look to other people, even though you don't look that strong yourself to yourself. Sometimes God puts the favor, the respect, the fear of you to other people, and you don't even know it. But he's telling you, you can go do it. You can go take it. You can enter into that sphere because he's already made the way. He's given you the city. And your perception of yourself is not how he has made other people perceive you. They perceive you in a way that maybe you have never perceived your own self. You get to talking to them and they say, yeah, we were intimidated by you. By me? Yeah, by you. How were you intimidated by me? I don't know. We just were. God made them see you in a certain way to give you entrance and utterance. Praise God. Amen. Brother John, thank you for that, for allowing God to use you. If you want to be a blessing to Brother John, the buckets are up here. Feel free to come and be a financial blessing to him. Stand with me. Father, your word has been shared. We receive it, Father, as fresh bread, Father. Father, we thank you that you love us enough not to leave us where we are, but to challenge us, to strengthen us, to grow us up, Father. We receive that discipline. We receive that chastening from you, our good Father, Lord. And we thank you that you who began a good work in us, you are faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Father. Father, we thank you, Father, that you have good things in store for us, Father, and that you are leading, guiding, directing us, Father, in what we perceive as trouble, what we perceive as pain, what we perceive as distress, Father, you are using, Father, to propel us into the place that you have for us, Father. You will not leave us alone, Father, but you will bring us to that place that you have promised, Father, that you have destined for us, Father. Now, Father, I speak forth life over your children this night, Father. As we go, Father, you are with us, Father. Your favor goes before us, Father. You keep us, you protect us, Father, in all of our ways, lest we even dash our foot against a stone, Father. Hallelujah. We give you praise and glory and honor, Father. Thank you, Lord. You are blessed. Go with God.